chapter 16. And our text this morning is taken from verses 13 and 14. But it is also a church that is troubled. And verse 13 reads like bullet points, right? This is one of those verses where it is very easy to outline. There are four simple commands to verse 13. Watch you, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. And I think this verse is particularly pertinent to any church and to a church like ours. And I want to encourage you who are serving faithfully in trying times. And the times are trying for various reasons. Well, for one, the environment out there is not entirely friendly and cordial to the Bible-believing Christian. It is difficult to be faithful in a day when the forces of the world are marshaled against the church and Christians who are trying to do their best to obey the Word of God, to walk in the path of righteousness, to do God's will, to obey His commands, to live God-fearing lives. There is an increasing intolerance against biblical Christianity. The world preaches tolerance for all things but biblical Christianity and the Bible. If the church or a Christian goes against the popular philosophies and ideas, it is likely to be ostracized. It can be shut down, it can be brought to court, and so on. But the problem is not entirely because of the world out there. The problem sometimes is due in the church. The church of our generation, the church, and by the church I mean referring to people who go to a particular place and not just the building in which we worship. The church of our generation, the Christians of our generation, has a deep-seated problem. Christians are often confused and divided and frivolous and carnal and men-centered and self-centered. The church today seems to deliberately cultivate irreverence, worldliness, compromise, carnality, infidelity. And that's why Paul warns us that in the last days, people will be lovers of their own selves, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 to 4. And so when we learn about the problems in the church at Corinth, it should strike our mind that the church of the 21st century is in many ways the same as the church of Corinth in the first century. Every problem that has plagued the church at Corinth has also in some ways infected the church in the 21st century. Of course, the specific problems are different, but the degree and the severity of those problems may be different as well. But it is true, is it not, that every church struggles. Every church has its problems, and especially churches that aim to walk along the straight and narrow path. So the diagnosis is no good. But the good news is that Paul, who is the founding pastor of the church at Corinth, has given them wise counsel. Advice if we today are to pay attention to and follow will also do us good. So we need to listen to what Paul says about the church, about the way we go about doing our ministry. Over the last 50 or so years, the Christian church has basically adopted a business model in doing ministry, right? We try to see why some companies in the world are successful, what is it that they do, what is their marketing strategy, and so on. And we try to adopt those strategies into the church. And as a result, the gospel has been reduced to a product to be sold. The preacher is the salesperson, right? The sermon is the sales speech. The church building is the storefront. And the goal is to get people into the church to increase our numbers, increase, and so increase our collection. And the church service is redesigned as some kind of a carnival to draw the people in. And books have been written, seminars and conferences conducted to teach the church, strategies have been replicated all over the globe so that we will see growth and primarily numerical growth in the church. Let me say that if we want the church to grow, we need to pay close attention to what the Apostle Paul has to say. So look at verse 13 again. Verse 13 really is the centerpiece of Paul's admonition to the Corinthian church. It's very simple. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. You can memorize this verse. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Now these words, you must understand, are to be seen in the larger context of First Corinthians. Paul had been dealing with a whole host of problems in the church that included, among other things, divisions among members of the church. There were some who like Paul and others who like Peter and others who follow Apollos, and then one large group follow Christ. There's a group that nobody wants, so they form their own party, the Christ party, right? There was also an incestuous relationship between a member of the church and his father's wife. A relationship so egregious that the world frowns upon. The Gentile world frowns upon. There was a litigious spirit among the members who were suing one another and bringing one another to court. There was disorderly conduct and drunkenness when it comes to the celebration of the Lord's Supper. There was the abuse of spiritual gifts, members of the church trying to show off who has the better gifts and so on. There was doctrinal confusion caused by those who deny the doctrine of the resurrection. So the Corinthian church had major problems. Can you imagine if you were a member of the church? I mean, some of them must have been discouraged. Some of them must have been disheartened by what they had seen and what they had heard. And on top of that, Paul was not there. The founding pastor was absent. That's why he was writing to them, right? And now as he ends his letter to the church at Corinth, he's going to give them one more shot in the arm. He says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, and be strong. Four commands, and these are like marching orders for a church trying to survive in a world that is against the church, that is dividing amongst themselves. If we do not remember all the things that Paul had to deal with in the church at Corinth, he just wants us to remember these four things, right? At the end of it all, if you are here listening, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, and be strong. In Greek, there's just four words. And one whole long list of words in the English version, but in Greek, really, there is only four words. And in these four commands, we find the simplest instructions that Paul gives to the Corinthian believers and to us as the answer to the problems in the church. And if you'll do these four things and do them faithfully, every problem that has afflicted the church could be resolved. Note these commands have the tone of a military order. The church is under attack, so there is really no time for long discourses. These are orders just prior to an army being sent out to war. Paul is reminding us that the church on earth is a church engaged in a spiritual battle. We are not feasting at a banquet. Yeah, well, at least not yet. One day we will be. But prior to our Lord's return in glory, we are engaged in a spiritual battle. And the 21st century church seems to be absolutely terrified by this militant language in Scripture. The founder of the BP Church, Dr. Carl McIntyre, used to say the church on earth is a church militant. That's what Paul put it. Paul told Timothy, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that watereth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please Christ who have chosen him to be a soldier." 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. We are soldiers receiving marching orders. Watch you, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Towards the end of his life, Paul did not say, you know, "Men and women, I had a good meal. I had a jolly good time." No, he did not say that. He says, "I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith." Jude says in his epistle, we are to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Why do we adopt such kind of metaphors with regard to the church on earth? And the answer is that Scripture itself gives prominence to this truth. We are really engaged in a spiritual battle. It is not one fought with guns and bombs. It is not a literal struggle that results in bloodshed and death. But it is actually something greater, something far more pernicious, something far more serious, because what's at stake is really the eternal destiny of men and women. Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is the spiritual reality. This is a somber reality. And so, dearly beloved, we ought not to live our lives as if we are taking a stroll in a park, having thrills at an amusement park, because every faithful Christian, Paul says, is a soldier. Paul himself was a soldier, and one who is at the forefront of the battle. And so he gives a command, right? What's the command? Watch you. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. First, watch ye. It simply means be watchful, be alert. And Paul here uses a Greek word that speaks of staying awake, being attentive, standing on guard. It is a single word in Greek, and yet that word is used about 22 times in the New Testament, often with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus himself uses this word 6 times in Matthew's gospel alone, 3 times in Matthew 24 and 25. When he was explaining these end-time parables. And his point is an argument for careful vigilance in anticipation of his return. So our Lord says in Matthew 24:42, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." Or in Matthew 25, verse 13, he says again, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Or in Matthew 26, when it says, "Watch and pray," same word, "watch and pray, be alert, for that ye enter not into temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And our Lord Jesus Christ is really talking about a practical, a prayerful watchfulness. Our Lord Jesus used the same words again in his message to the church at Sardis in Revelation chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, when it says, "Be watchful, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, hold fast, repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I shall come upon thee as a thief. For thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." So this command is to watch. And it has various aspects. To be watchful in matters of doctrine. To be watchful in matters of life. To be watchful with regard to our Lord's coming again, these eschatological implications. And Paul clearly has all these things in mind in his message to the Corinthian Christians when he says to them, "Watch ye, stand guard. The enemy is in our midst. You need to strengthen that which remains." Now, the 21st century church has, by and large, ignored this command. In fact, it would not be wrong to say that many churches have gone against this command. Instead of standing guard, they have ceded ground. They have capitulated. You know the saying, if you do not stand for something, you will fall for anything. And the church today are not standing for Christ. The church today is not standing for God. And many Christians today are not standing for Christ. And many Christians have let down their guards. We have no stomach for the duty. We love to read inspiring stories of men of old, the courage of men like Martin Luther, who faced the papal court and declared without fear or wavering, "My conscience is held captive by the word of God. I cannot do any other." We read of men like this and we are fascinated with the stories. We read of people like Charles Spurgeon who took a truth for the Bible in the downgrade controversy. In fact, listen to what Spurgeon says. He says this, "It is very pretty, is it not, to read of Luther and his brave deeds? Of course, everybody admires Luther. Yes, yes, but you do not want anyone else to do the same today. When you go to the zoo, you admire the bears, but Spurgeon asks, how would you like to have a bear at home or a bear wandering loose in the street?" And Spurgeon adds, "You tell me what would be unbearable. You tell me that would be unbearable, having a bear in the home, the enemy in the home. And no doubt you are right. And so we admire a man who is firm in the faith, say some 400 years ago, the past ages are sort of a bear pit and an iron cage for him. But a man today is a nuisance and must be put down." He's talking about if Luther were alive today, he will be considered a nuisance and put down. People will call him narrow-minded. People will call him a bigot or give him a worse name. You can think of one. And yet imagine if in those days past, people like Luther and Zwingli and Calvin and the colleagues have said, the world is out of order, but if we try to set it right, we shall only make it a great row and get ourselves into disgrace. So let us go into our chambers and put on our nightcaps and sleep over the bad times. And when we wake up, things will get better. But that's what people are doing, right? We ignore our own walk with Christ. We ignore the stand of the church. And we just want to go into our little bed chamber and sleep and pretend that next morning when we wake up, things will be fine. Spurgeon says that would be unthinkable. Right? If Luther and Calvin and the other reformers had not stood their ground, if there were not a 16th century Protestant Reformation, you know, he says we would be left with a baggage of theological errors. and their silence, their reticence, their reluctance to stand fast, to watch for the truth, would have led us down the path of doctrinal error and heresy. But Spurgeon says, you see, these men love the truth. They love the faith, and they love the name of Christ. And in own time, those who are much older would remember men like the late Reverend Ian Paisley, who is the founder of the Free Presbyterian Church, or the late Dr. Carl McIntyre, who is the founder of the Bible Presbyterian Church. But notice the names are prefaced by the phrase, the late Ian Paisley and the late Carl McIntyre. I'm driving the point that perhaps there is a little weakness in our theological spines today, right? That we do not want to exercise a kind of discernment. We do not want to exercise a kind of commitment. But you know what? The need for vigilance today is greater than ever before. Every biblical description of apostasy and spiritual danger fits our generation perfectly. Our situation today is far worse than a generation ago. Listen to what Peter says. Peter says you have to be sober, be vigilant. The same word, watch, vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So you have the devil who is a lion and walking about, and Christians are sleeping. That's the danger. In his last letter and his final words, Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, he says, these know also that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of all those that are good, traitors, hasty, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And Paul adds, from such turn away. I think you agree with me that Paul's words aptly describe the spiritual environment of the 21st century church. And therefore, it is all the more important that we watch, we be alert, we stand fast. And so Paul says to the Corinthians, you see, watch you. What have you to watch? Watch your hearts. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. Watch your heart, because out of the heart proceeds fornication, adulteries, murders, and so on and so forth. Watch your heart. Watch your passions. What is it that gets you up in the morning? What is it that you love above all else? Watch your passion. Watch over your thoughts. What is it to think about? Watch over the wiles of the devil, the temptations that he lays on our way. Dangles the little thing in front of you. Watch out for false teachers who lie in wait to deceive. Watch against the world with all its snares and seductions. So the first command to Christians is watch, be alert. Be alert. But it also implies if you want to watch out for those things that are false, you ought to know what are the things that are true. I mean, if you are a sentry on guard, you must be watching, but you must also be able to differentiate which is an enemy and which is not. If you are a person in charge of air defense, you know, those one who sits behind these guns as the planes come in. The person who is in charge of air defense must be at distance by hearing the engine, the sound of the engine, and the shape of the wings. They are able to tell whether it is an enemy plane or it's a friendly plane. Just by listening to the sound of the engine and the wind, the shape of the wingspan of the plane, they must be able to do that. And likewise for Christians, we must watch. And that implies, that presupposes that we as God's people must be well versed in the Word of God to know and differentiate between, discern between what is true and what is false. And that's why studying and reading the Word of God is so important. That's why I encourage you to come for a Bible study or start one. So the first imperative is watch. Watch ye. The second command is stand fast in the faith. And this stand fast in the faith is a repeat of 1 Corinthians 15:58. You remember when we had that on the 31st night. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. To stand fast is one of those qualities that have lost its luster in our day and age as well. You know, the world today celebrates relativism. In other words, there's no such thing as absolute truth. If you believe something is true, it's true to you. If I look at the same thing I believe is not true, then it's not true to me. Truth really, you see, depends on the person. It's up to you. If you believe it, it's true. If it's not, it's not true. Truth also depends on the situation. While something may be true today in this situation, but tomorrow when the situation changes, it is no longer true. In other words, there's no such thing as absolute truth. Everything is relative, you know. I can do this today because it works. Tomorrow I won't do it because it doesn't work anymore. It's cool. It is in thing now to have, not to have strong convictions. You see, we are not supposed to be dogmatic. And you see how this runs counter to the Word of God. Because the Bible and our Lord Jesus Christ is dogmatic. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Not one of many ways, the way, one way. Truth, you see, is like a razor's edge. It is narrow. Both sides are falsehoods. Truth is a razor's edge. What our Lord says, you know, there is a wide gate and a broad way that leads to destruction. Then there's a straight gate and a narrow way that leads to life. Truth is that narrow way. Both sides are falsehoods. Our Lord speaks in absolute terms. He says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the Son, only begotten Son of God. He says in John 3, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but have the wrath of God abideth on him. You know, it's a very narrow truth. Is dogmatic truth. What did the Apostle John says in 1 John 5, verse 12, he that have the Son have life, he that have not the Son, what? Have not life. There's no ifs and buts about this, you know. You know, today's thinking is that tolerance and diversity must be cultivated, even at the expense of truth. And tolerance means never having to say that someone else is wrong. The Bible does not allow us to do that. stand fast in the faith. And Paul here is calling for strong convictions based upon the Word of God. Dearly beloved, it is not arrogant to have firm, unmovable convictions based upon the Word of God. In fact, it is our duty to be precise and thorough in our doctrine and to come to strong, mature, biblically informed convictions. That is what Paul says we must do. Paul says, if you continue in the faith, grounded, settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, be not moved away. He says that when it comes to matter of faith and doctrine, we are not to be fickle. We are not to be like children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. So we are to be steadfast. We are to stand fast in the faith. And this is an important virtue for the Christians to cultivate. Peter says the same thing. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, beware lest ye also be led away with the error of the wicked fall from our own steadfastness." So we ought to examine ourselves to make sure that our faith is sure, is certain, that our convictions do not waver, that our minds are not fickle. But some would ask, is it not wrong to be stubborn, to be obstinate, to be inflexible, to be narrow-minded? And the answer is yes. Sometimes it is. It can be wrong. But do you know what's the worst kind of stubbornness that is identified in the Bible? Turn to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verse 8. This is the psalmist saying now, "And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God." You see, there is a kind of stubbornness that refuses to be steadfast in our commitment to the Word of God and to our conviction to the Word of God. This is the stubbornness of a fool, the one who is not steadfast with God. You know what's a fool? According to the Word of God, the fool, the Bible tells us, the psalmist tells us, is one who says in his heart there is no God. The fool here describes a person who continues to defy God and His truth in spite of overwhelming and irrefutable evidence. The creation and God's providence gives us evidence that there's a God who has created and continues to sustain His creation, and the fool will say no. One who refused to be steadfast with God. Stand fast in the faith. There is a definite article, the word "there" in front of the word "faith," and this is important. Because there's only one true faith, and that's the gospel, the faith in Christ Jesus, the faith in the Word of God and what it teaches about Christ. It is a conscious, experiential faith that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. We as God's people must be assured of this truth. Stand fast in the truth. Be steadfast. Be unmovable. Do not be tossed to and fro. Be unwavering in this faith. Now, of course, I'm not suggesting that it is always wrong or inappropriate to change your mind. I've changed my mind too, even on matters of church work. Over the years, I used to think that doing missions is just about preaching the gospel. Just go to some remote parts of the world and just preach the gospel. That's what they need. It's true. Then I realized that there are people who are struggling with livelihood, really do not care about what we have to say until they know that we do care about their livelihood. So there's a change in my philosophy of doing missions. So there's nothing wrong with that as long as you are not one who have the idea of changing your doctrine just for the sake, because something is new out there, something novel comes along. The goal of our ministry and our preaching should not be the constant shifting of our own ideas, but we must be steadfast. We must be solid. We must be settled. We must have mature convictions. So Paul here, when he says stand fast in the faith, he's talking about spiritual maturity. First command, watch ye. Second command, stand fast in the faith. Third command is this, quit you like men. Quit you like men. And the word quit here does not mean to give up. On the contrary, the word actually means, quit here, means to discharge your duty. Discharge your duty as a man. It is one word in Greek, by the way. And it means to act or to behave like a man, to have manly characteristics. If you look at 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20, Paul admonishes the believer just to be the opposite. He says, brethren, be not children in understanding, right? Be not children. That is the opposite of what he calls the Corinthians to be in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. It says, be a man. And that implies a couple of things. Be a man. It implies physical strength. It implies mental ability. And implies spiritual maturity that will allow a person to successfully deal with the challenges of life. The Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures, the Septuagint translates from this word strong, used in places such as Joshua, chapter 1, verse 6, it says, be strong. That's what it means there. Be manly. Be strong. Be of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give you. Only be thou strong. Be thou courageous. It's the same word that's translated, quit you like men, in 1 Corinthians 13. In other words, the Lord is telling Joshua, you know, be a man. Be manly. Act like a man. Literally, it means show yourselves to be a man. Because this verb, this particular imperative is given in a middle voice. Middle voice is reflexive. Simply, you do it yourself. You are to show yourself to be a man. And Paul here is not calling on believers to just grow up, you know. He's not saying you are no longer children, be grown-ups. That's not the meaning here. Quit you like men speaks of masculinity. Act like men. Don't be like girls. That's what it means. That's what Paul says. And this is a fitting charge to give to the church at Corinth and to the church today as well. Christians are to be brave, are to be courageous. We are to take the hard stuff, you see. You are to be bold. It's like David coming into the camp and he saw the armies of Saul shaking in their boots because there's this giant out there, Goliath, who defy the armies of Israel. And Goliath, by the way, if you read in 1 Samuel 17, is called a champion. And the word champion simply means man. Goliath was manly. The armies of Saul and Saul himself were cowardly. We read in 1 Corinthians 17 and verse 10 that when they heard the challenge of Goliath, the armies of Saul were greatly afraid. They were not manly. Then came David, a young man with manly characteristics, to ask a simple question in the face of this open defiance by Goliath, and he says, is there not a cause? And we are at a point in history where there's a need for us to be brave and to take a stand and to earnestly contend for the faith. Remember now, the context here is preparing for spiritual battle. And the first of all call to arms is a summons to battle, right? Paul is saying, watch, fight. And now this verse is written to the whole church. This is not just addressed really to men only. But certainly Paul is not singling out only the elders or the pastors or the church leaders to be manly. This applies to every Christian man and woman, young and old. We are to cultivate strength. We are to cultivate the fortitude, the bravery of a soldier. And this applies to everyone in the church. It is a particular duty of elders and pastors in the church, fathers in the home, to model a spirit of vigorous faith and steadfastness and courage. Quit you like men. That's how our King James Version has it. Some people misread it or misinterpret it. It says, quit being men. There's a trend towards the Christians in the church that is lacking in conviction and commitment. The Christian church of this generation tend to become weak and effeminate. You know. Churchgoers want preachers to be soft and dainty. They don't want hard truths. They prefer messages that massage them, make them feel good. You know, we have come a long way from the days of wooden benches to padded pews such as ours. And now there are Christians who expect the preachers to follow suit, right? Since we are padded pews and are so comfortable, let's not talk too much about sin. Let's not preach too much about repentance. No more sermons like Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Let us talk about how to lose weight. Let's talk about emotional hurts. Let's talk about personal relationships. Let's talk about emotional needs. Paul says, no. Quit you like men. Add some spine. Add some steel to a spine. We are to be soldiers in the army of Christ. So what should we do to show that we are like men? So therefore, all the men in our congregation, therefore, wear a t-shirt one size smaller so they can show off our triceps, you know. Maybe we get a tattoo somewhere. No. Paul's answer simply is this. Take up your responsibility in the church. Be bold. Be serious. Be sober-minded. Be committed to your calling. Endure hardship in the ministry. To be valiant soldiers in the battle for truth. Paul here is talking about character and conduct, not some kind of costume that we can put on to show our manliness. It is about conduct. It is about commitment. So there's a string of commands, right? Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men. And this string of commands builds upon one another. Alertness, sober-mindedness, strength, steadfastness, courage, commitment. And then Paul gives a fourth and final imperative, and that is be strong. Again, just one word in Greek. It is often used to refer to being strengthened or being empowered by God in order to accomplish his will. But like the previous command, quit you like men, this is in a middle voice, which means Paul is calling on the believers to strengthen themselves. You see, it's not in is not enough just to be brave, and it's not enough just to be zealous. Christians need to be strong in order to withstand both the opposition and the persecution. If you have to enter a battle in earnest, you must be able to endure hardship. You must be able to endure criticism and controversy and contempt and abuse and derision. Dearly beloved, if we are in need of men's approval, if you need people to massage your ego, pat you on the back and say, well done, you know, we are not cut out to be Christian soldiers. Our Lord says to us, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world will love you. But because they're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. Remember the word I say unto you, the servant is not greater than the Lord. If they have persecuted me, they would also persecute you. Paul tells the believers that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. He says to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul was not speaking theoretically. No. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ. He was speaking from experience. If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says to Timothy, thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, charity, patience, verse 11, persecutions, afflictions which come upon me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of all of them all the Lord delivered me. Yet all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. This Paul, what is what Paul says? All that live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. Be expected. So if we are going to expect it, we must be strong. And if that's not bad enough, Paul says things will get worse, right? You look at verse 13, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You know, in this world, you can count one thing. You can count on the fact that the anti-Christian mood is getting stronger by the day. The forces against the church will get stronger. And the faith of some Christians will waver, and others will compromise. And that's why Paul reminds Timothy, you know, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, as has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Watch thou. The same command he gives us in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Watch. Continue thou in the things which hast learned. Same second command he gave us in our text today. Stand fast in the faith. Continue thou. Stand fast. Endure afflictions. Quit you like men. Same command. Do the work of an evangelist. Be strong. And it's not just about physical strength, because the weapons of our warfare are not flesh, right? This is still talking about Christian character. Integrity of a Christian combined with an unwavering perseverance. Dearly beloved, we must have all these four things to do the work of God. Watch you, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, and be strong. Now, do not forget the context of the Corinthian church. I said at the beginning, this church is full of problems, and not simple ones at that. And Paul basically had to deal with these problems long distance. Now, can you imagine being a member of the Corinthian church? And what would be the average Christian be tempted to do in a church like Corinth? What would they do? Quit, leave, jump ship. But Paul, you see, Paul in his final instructions say to the people, no. Watch you. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men and be strong. And this is my prayer that we too will have the same attitude towards situations in life. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be strong, because the Word of God promises us that in Christ he has already given us the victory. Dearly beloved, watch, stand fast, be manly, be strong. Let us pray. Father, we confess that by nature we are not strong men. By nature, we are not the kind of men that we ought to be. By nature, we are too inclined to sloth and indifference. By nature, we are concerned about what others think about us, because our minds and our eyes and our hearts are not filled with the glory of Christ. We are too much like men of our culture, men of the world, not enough men of the Word. And so even among the best of us, we have fallen short of the perfection of Christ. But Father, we pray that this is the goal we aspire to. This is the prize that we pressed toward. So Father, we pray that you will make us men of courage, men of vigilance, men of strength, men of integrity, men of truth, men of commitment, and give us grace to stand strong, even in times such as this, for the glory of Christ. And we ask these things in his blessed name.